Amen. If you have a Bible, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7 here in just a second. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. And we're continuing our series called Nothing New as we're looking at the basics, the fundamentals of our faith. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a second. A couple of years ago, a prominent Christian author named Donald Miller wrote about the church, and here's what he said. He said, I don't attend church often. Most of the influential Christian leaders I know don't attend church. I'd say half of the most impactful people I know who love Jesus and tear up at the mention of his name, who reach out to the poor and are sound in their theology, don't attend traditional church service. Many of them even speak at churches, but they have no home church and they don't long for one. They aren't wired to be intimate with God by attending a lecture and hearing singing. They are wired to experience God by working for him. Now, there's a lot of problems with what Mr. Miller says. One of them is that he almost exclusively in this article that he wrote views church as an event, that church is just an event that you go to, an event that you attend. It's just, you know, Saturday night or Sunday morning. It's something that you go to. It's not a community of believers that you are a part of. It's just an event that you attend. Second problem is this. He seems to think that individual, privatized intimacy with God is more important or is superior to communal, public intimacy with God. And he's not alone in that. There's a lot of people, that's kind of one of the things that a lot of modern Christians in America especially seem to think, is that my own individual, private, quiet time relationship with God is more important than being part of a public community of faith called a local church. And that the local church, this public gathering of people, is kind of fuel for or help in my personal walk with Jesus, but it's not necessary to my relationship with Jesus. And so the kind of the highest ideal right now in contemporary Christian culture in America is, do you have a good quiet time? Do you have a good private personal relationship with Jesus Christ? That's not in the Bible. That's not something that is biblical. In fact, the Bible tells us that our private individual relationship with Jesus and quiet time, reading the Bible, prayer, is something that we do in addition to being part of a community of local believers in a church, not something that we do in substitution for it. That it's part of and it's in addition to being part of the people of God in a local church, but it's not a substitute for it. Miller says this, some people believe the church is the main place we worship God, that it's superior and more sacred than worshiping with their family, their friends, or through other outlets such as work and daily life. And I would say to Mr. Miller, yeah, absolutely we think that, because Ephesians chapter 5 tells us that Jesus died for the church, not for other outlets like work or your private life. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to redeem and to purchase a church, a people, not just you, but a people for his glory. And the Bible tells us the only way to grow, to become more like Jesus, is in an accountable community called the local church. But Donald Miller's misunderstanding of what the Bible says is not peculiar to him. It's rampant in modern American Christianity. This idea that some vague, undefined intimacy with God can be found outside the church. It can be found in your own quiet time. It can be found in nature as you take walks. It can be found in work, as he says. This is this idea that all that my relationship with God is about is my preference. What's meaningful to me, what gives me the warm, you know, fuzzies and kind of puts goosebumps on my arms. That's what it means to be close with God, not what the Bible actually says. And that's my biggest problem. My biggest problem with what Donald Miller writes in this article, as I read this article a couple years ago, is he doesn't mention the Bible ever. He doesn't quote one verse from the Bible. He says this. He mentions a guy that he says doesn't believe in God, left the church, but, quote, feels God talking to him when he reaches out with the poor. Now, listen, I think it's great when people reach out to the poor. But the Bible says that the way God talks to you is through His Word. And the Bible says that the way you grow into Christ's likeness is being part of His church. That's my biggest problem here, again, is he doesn't mention the Bible. He doesn't quote it once. But he says this. One Twitter comment said that by leaving the church, I was committing spiritual suicide. I read that comment to a friend who is nationally known, a strong Christian leader who does not attend church but doesn't tell anybody that. And both of us were taken aback. Here's my question. Is Mr. Miller and his friend right to think it's strange that we would say your spiritual growth is going to be deterred and not helped by separating yourself from the local church? Is he the one that's correct? I would submit to you, as we're going to look tonight, the Bible tells us that the only way we can grow into Christ's likeness, the only way we can become more like Jesus, is by being part of a local church. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4 here in just a second. But I would say this. Here's what he says in this article. And I find this comment hilarious. He said, because I said I had not been to church regularly in years, people supposed I had something against the church. But I didn't, and I don't. In fact, since I left, any issues I've had with the church have gone away. I have nothing but kind feelings for the church and consider myself in a strange way part of it. At least I believe Jesus sees me as part of the church. Can I just tell you, it's easy to love the church in a vague sort of way when you're not there and you don't have to be part of the messiness of it. I mean, we know this as a church. It's real easy to say that you love the church when you don't ever have to interact with her. We don't ever have to actually relate to real people. I get a lot of in the article, if you ever go look it up and read it, I get much of his critique of the modern church, but I don't think you should throw the baby out with the bathwater. The New Testament, you go read the New Testament, all the churches that Paul writes his letters to or that John or Peter writes their letters to, they're a mess. They've got all kinds of issues. They've got all kinds of problems, but they still are the people of God, the bride of Christ that he died for. As one preacher said, the local church, with all of its ridiculous flaws, is an unveiling of the mystery of the universe. It's one flesh union with Jesus so that everything that belongs to him belongs to her. A congregation in covenant with one another is an assembly of Christ's people. It is a colony of the coming global reign of Christ, a preview of what the kingdom will look like at the end. Where there is a covenant among believers, a disciplined community of faith, the Spirit of Jesus is present among them, just as God was present among the people of Israel in the temple of old. When we gather for worship as a congregation in covenant with one another, we are not simply fueling our individual quiet times with praise choruses. We are instead actually ascending to the heavenly places together, standing before Christ and all of his angels on Mount Zion. The scriptures reveal to us what we would never discern on our own. The church, not an ideal congregation, but the real one you go to every week. with the lady who smacks her gum, and the man with the pitiful comb-over hair, and the kids banging Tonka trucks on the back of the pew in front of you, is the flesh and bones of Jesus. It's his body, he tells us, inseparable from him as your heart and lung and kidneys and fingers are from you. And besides all this, Jesus is there. So the Bible is clear. We need to live in community in a local church in order to grow and be like Jesus. Now, the last several weeks, we've been reviewing who we are as a church, what our mission is, what our vision is. I'm going to remind you of this. You'll see this on the screen. Our mission, First Baptist Church of Naples, exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Our vision is that First Baptist Church of Naples desires to be a church that makes disciples of Jesus Christ by, one, living out the gospel, two, living in community, and three, living on mission. And our expectation of members is this: a disciple of Jesus Christ is one who gathers, grows, gives, and goes. Now, we spend the last couple weeks again looking at our vision statement. Last week we looked at the gospel. This week we're going to look at community and how we need each other in order to become more like Jesus and to grow into Christ's likeness. Next week, my dad's actually going to be here, and I'm excited for you to get to meet him and see him. He preached here years ago. It's been a while. And he's going to look at living on mission, okay? And so today we're going to look at living in community. And there's going to be some overlap in terms of gospel and community and in terms of our expectations, that in terms of gathering, growing, giving, and going. So we're going to look at all that today again in Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what we're going to see. I just want to give you the kind of the main idea up front before we dive into the text. We live in community by serving one another so we can all become more like Jesus. We live in community by serving one another so we can all become more like Jesus. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, if you would, please stand to your feet out of reverence for reading the words of God. We're going to read from verse 7 down through verse 16. Paul writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended in is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. So in Ephesians chapter 4, here's the basic idea. We're going to look at the different aspects of this, but Paul's telling us that Jesus, through his victory that he accomplished by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, and his ascension to the throne, that he won gifts which build the church. That's what Paul's telling us in Ephesians 4. Jesus, through his death, resurrection, ascension, won gifts that build the church. And those gifts are Spirit-filled leaders who train the members of the church to serve one another so that the church grows into maturity in Christ. So I want us to see three aspects of this very quickly tonight. The first one is this. Number one, we're going to look at how community is formed. We talk about living in community. How is community formed? The answer from Ephesians 4 is that Christ's victory builds the church. Christ's victory builds the church. Or you could say it this way. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, creates community. It creates the church. So Paul here in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7, tells us, he says there is grace that is given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's not talking about grace in salvation. The grace that we receive in salvation is the same for everybody. He's talking about spiritual gifts. And he's saying, look, not everybody in the church has the same spiritual gift. We're all given different gifts when we come to faith in Jesus Christ. But those spiritual gifts are given to the church for the upbuilding of the church, for the church to become more like Jesus. And the way that this was accomplished was by Christ's victory over his enemies. That in his death and resurrection and ascension to the throne, he defeated Satan, he defeated sin, he defeated death. And by virtue of his victory, he gives us these gifts. Now, in verse 8, Paul quotes Psalm 68, all right? And Psalm 68 refers to military victories that were won in the Old Testament, that God won for his people in the Old Testament. And then the gifts he's talking about are plunder, that when the people of God would win a victory in the Old Testament, they would take treasure, gold, silver from the people that they defeated. And so that was plunder, and they would use that plunder to build the sanctuary for God. We'll talk about this more in just a second. But Psalm 68 points to Christ's victory over his enemies. And then Christ, as he defeats his enemies, he takes plunder from them. He takes spoils from his enemies, and then he gives them to his church in order for his church to grow and to become more like him. And here we're going to see that Paul tells us that the plunder that Jesus takes from his enemies are gifted leaders. Those who are, when they are saved and they are filled with the Spirit, and they are given this calling by God to be spiritual leaders in the church, they are given to the church as gifts to build up the church so that the church becomes more like Jesus. And so as those gifts are given to people, they build and unify the church. And in fact, this theme runs throughout the entire Bible. Okay, don't have time to show you all the verses, but if you ever go back and read the Old Testament, you'll see this theme throughout the Bible that God will give his people victory over an enemy. And when they defeat that enemy, they take plunder from that enemy and they use that plunder to build the sanctuary so they can worship God. So you think all the way back in the Exodus, if you remember when the people of God, we just sang just a few moments ago about God splitting the sea and the people of God walking through it, okay? This refers back to the Exodus. God's people for hundreds of years are slaves in Egypt. God pours out the plagues. They are released. And what happens when they are released from slavery? They go to their neighbors, Exodus tells us. They ask for stuff, and the Egyptians start handing over their treasures to the Israelite people. They start handing over their gold. They start handing over their silver. And they leave, and they come to the promised land. And here's the bottom line. The Bible tells us that they use the treasure that they got from the Egyptians to build the tabernacle. When they build the tabernacle, the tent, where God actually comes and dwells with his people, they build that with the treasure that they took from the Egyptians, with the spoils they took from the Egyptians. See later on that when David or another king would have a victory over an enemy, they would take the spoil from that enemy and use it to build or to repair the temple. Listen to what the Bible says, and you'll see this on the screen in 1 Chronicles 26 and verse 27. Listen to what the Bible says. From spoil won in battles, they dedicated gifts for the maintenance of the house of the Lord. And so they would win a victory, and then they would take the money and the treasure they got from that victory, and they would rebuild the temple. Listen to what the Bible says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. This is the second Exodus. God's people, as we looked at in Daniel, were taken as exiles to Babylon, and then they end up in Persia. And when they get ready to go back to the land, listen to what the Bible tells us in Ezra chapter 1, verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred up to go rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. And so we see over and over again, the enemies of the people of God are giving them treasures, and they take those treasures back, and they build up the sanctuary of God so that they can worship God. And what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians chapter 4 is that Jesus takes plunder from the evil one. He defeats Satan, and then he redeems the captives that Satan had held captive, and then he gives them to the church in order to build up the church. And that's what we see here in Ephesians chapter 4. And so the gospel, Christ's victory, creates this community of leaders, of a family of faith that grows together into Christ-likeness. Let me put it this way, okay? Just so the guys, maybe the guys in the room will you know, resonate with this. Several years ago in the NBA, Kevin Durant, who now is one of the best, you know, players in the world or whatever, he was on the Oklahoma City Thunder, okay? And he was in a playoff series with the Golden State Warriors. And they got really close. I think they had them down 3-1. And then the Warriors came back and beat the Oklahoma City Thunder. And what Kevin Durant did in the offseason was he left Oklahoma City and he went and played with the Golden State Warriors, and they won a bunch of championships, okay? Now, that's exactly what's happening here, is that Jesus is defeating his enemy, and then he's taking some who were his enemy and then putting them on his side so that he can even gain greater victory. And that's what Paul tells us that Jesus is doing in Ephesians chapter 4. He's redeeming people from the evil one, and then he's giving them as gifts to the church to build up the church and to crush the head of Satan. And so Christ's victory, the gospel, creates this community of believers, this church that grows into Christ-likeness. Second thing we see here, what does community do? What community does? Each person serves in their role. Or you could say it this way as we talk about our expectations of members. You give of your time, okay? You give of your time. What Paul tells us, starting there in verse 11, he says he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the upbuilding of the body of Christ. So what Paul tells us is pastors, okay, these gifted leaders that God has given to the church, they train and equip members to minister to the church body and to serve the church body. Now he starts with apostles and prophets, and there's a reason for that, because he tells us earlier in Ephesians chapter 2, the apostles and the prophets are the ones who are the foundation of this new temple that God is building, this church, as we talk about in the Old Testament, this theme of building the sanctuary of God. In the Old Testament, it was a tent, or it was a temple. It was made of bricks and stone and mortar. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that the temple of God is made of living stones, of people, right? The church is the people of God. And so he tells us the foundation, Ephesians chapter 2, of that temple is the apostles and the prophets. Why? Because they're the ones that God revealed his word to. And the word of God, the Bible, is the foundation for the church. And so the apostles, the prophets, are the foundation of the church. Then he mentions evangelists, okay? Evangelists. Now, let me be clear. Every Christian, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are called to be an evangelist. You are called to share your faith and to tell people about Jesus. But the Bible tells us there is a gift of evangelism, that there are men and women who are specially equipped by the Spirit to see more conversions than other people. That, as Paul said here, not everybody gets the same gift or the same measure of grace in this, okay? And so we are all called to share our faith, but there are some people who are especially gifted with the gift of evangelism to see conversions. And then the last thing that Paul mentions here is shepherds and teachers, or pastors. And these are men who have the responsibility to teach the word of God so that people become mature spiritually, and to train so that people minister to other people. You saw that there as we just read in Ephesians chapter 4. And this helps us kind of clear up one of the misconceptions that has come about in modern American Christianity. And one of the misconceptions is that we call now, and it's not biblical, but for whatever reason we do it, we call the pastors of the church the ministers who minister to people. And then by virtue of that, what's happened in American Christianity is that we think, okay, we pay the ministers to minister, and so we sit back and do nothing and let them minister to us. Okay? That's what modern American Christianity is. It's like this spiritual country club where we pay our dues and then we get services rendered and we don't have to do anything. We just show up and we listen and we hear and we feel fed, and then we go home. And so the ministers do the ministering, and then we're the ones being ministered to. But Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. That the pastors are the ones who train you to minister to each other. Who train you to exercise your spiritual gift and serve one another. That's what the community of faith actually does. And so Paul tells us that each person has to play their role, and that the pastors, the teachers are the ones who equip, and then the members are the ones who serve and minister to each other. And I always like to think of this when I think about spiritual gifts and the role that we all have to play. I'm a sports guy, and so I always think about team sports. And if you think about team sports, when it comes to playing a sport, everybody has a role to play, right? Not everybody can be the quarterback. Not everybody can be a lineman. Not everybody can be a defensive back. We all have a part to play. And the coach, that's what the pastors are. The pastors are basically coaches who are training, practicing, equipping the players to then go out and succeed and to do what they are called to do. And if everybody plays their part and does their role, then the team functions properly. And if people want a role that doesn't belong to them, then the team's not going to function properly. I think about this in my own life. When I was in high school and playing team sports, for instance, basketball, when I was a sophomore on the varsity team, when I was a junior on the varsity team, like, I thought my role was to score. Right? Who doesn't want to score? I thought my role was to shoot. When I was a senior, I kind of figured out, hey, I can shoot sometimes. I shouldn't shoot a lot. And my role would be better served to, like, hustle, get rebounds, and play defense. And guess what happened? When I learned that, our team was better than it was when I was just shooting all the time. And so that's what Paul's telling us. We all have a part to play. We all have a role to play. God has given you a spiritual gift, and you are to exercise that gift. And as you do, then the church grows up into Christ's likeness. And so the role of Holy Spirit-filled leaders is to equip, and the role of you, believers, members of the church, is to minister to one another. Every member is valuable. Every member has a part to play for the body to function right. Here's the bottom line. If I don't do my job, when I say that, I don't mean job in terms of, like, you know, an occupation. I'm saying if I don't do what the Spirit has called me and gifted me to do, then you will lack in your spiritual relationship with the Lord. Okay? If I don't do what God has called me to do, then you can't be spiritually who you're supposed to be. And if you don't do what the Spirit has gifted you to do, then I won't be who I'm supposed to be spiritually. And if we all collectively as a community of faith don't do what God has gifted us to do, then we all will not be who we're supposed to be in Christ. We will not be the church that we are supposed to be. And so the question I want to ask you is this. Do you, we've already talked about it again the last couple weeks, do you gather? Do you come together for worship? Do you grow? Are you growing in your relationship with Jesus? But third, do you give? And I'm not just talking about giving of your money. I'm saying, do you give of your time? Do you invest your time in this local church called First Baptist Church of Naples? Are you using the spiritual gifts that God has given to you to minister to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you giving of your time? Pastors are called to equip members, and then you serve. And Paul says here, not only we serve one another, we speak the truth in love to one another, we grow up into Christ together. This is what we are called to do. And each of us, he tells us there in verse 16, each of us, he says, each part, when each part is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And so last thing I want to see, I want to show you is this. Why community does it? Why is it that we serve one another and minister to one another and love one another? So we can all become more like Jesus. Or, as we talk about in our expectation statement, we can grow. Okay? We grow into Christ-likeness. We all can become more like Jesus. The result here, Paul tells us, is a healthy body where we become more like Jesus. And he uses words, you look there in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, mature manhood, measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. These are words he's using: unity, knowledge, maturity, fullness of Christ. He's saying we become more like Jesus. And he says the result of that is what? Verse 14, we're no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wave of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. That we grow into Christ-likeness and we're not deceived by false doctrine and by false ideologies, okay? The gospel community of the church guards us against the deception of the devil and makes us mature in Christ. And so we're no longer deceived to believe. This is the function of what the function of the church is supposed to be. That we're no longer deceived to believe false doctrines that are put out there, okay? You have churches and you have Christians who believe things like, God wants me to have my best life now, okay? I don't care how great your life is right now, it's not better than heaven. And it's not supposed to be. Christians who are deceived to believe, God won't condemn anybody. He's just this loving, senile grandfather in the sky. He has no standard of righteousness. Not true. Deceived to believe, like 40% of Christians believe this, that God helps those who help themselves is in the Bible. Okay? And if you're like, I thought that was in the Bible. Okay? One thing, one takeaway tonight, it's not. Okay? Even in the last, I mean, we've seen this in the last year, even the last couple weeks. Christians deceived to believe all kinds of nonsense. Let's talk about Christian nationalism. I don't care who the people were, like whatever theory you have about who the people were who stormed the Capitol. There's video of these people who violently stormed the Capitol having a prayer service in there, okay? That's deceptive doctrine. If you think God's calling you to violently do anything in the name of your country, then think again and repent and get on your knees before Jesus. And again, listen, I love our country, and I think that we should engage in politics, and I think that we should be the church in our country so that our country can be the best that it can be. But if you do that in unbiblical ways, then you're worshiping a false idol. And things like critical race theory and all these different things, like ideologies where people think that that you are an oppressor just because of the color of your skin, or you're oppressed just because of the color of your skin. These are false ideologies that the church that Christians are giving into. And so the function of the community of faith is that we hold each other accountable, that we teach each other the Bible rightly, so that we grow up into maturity in the knowledge of Christ, and we are not carried about by every wind of doctrine. And so that's the goal, that the church becomes more like Jesus, that we treat each other with love in the way that Jesus has loved us. And so here, I'll just say this as we kind of wrap up. You think about your own life, a healthy body. For us to have a healthy body, what does it require? And again, it's real basic, okay? People are looking for diet pills. They're looking for, you know, these schemes and all this stuff. You know how you can be healthy? Right diet and exercise. That's it. Like, there's no secret here. Right diet and exercise. The same thing is true about the body of Christ. The way that we grow into Christ's likeness is by right diet and exercise. Again, physically, if all you do is eat without moving, guess what's going to happen? You're going to get fat. If all you do is move without eating, you're going to get frail. Just the way it happens. Same thing is true spiritually. Without exercise, serving in the body of Christ, you're going to get fat. You're going to be puffed up with knowledge. You're going to lack love, maturity, and unity. And without diet, getting the Word of God on a regular basis, you're going to get frail. You're going to be deceived by false doctrine. And so all Word with no service, you become puffed up. All service with no Word, you become shallow. There's some people who say, they come into church, and all they say is, feed me, feed me, feed me, and they never serve. What I've seen that as a pastor, what I've seen that results in most often is a critical spirit where they nitpick and they talk about everything that's wrong in the church, become divisive. And some people work in the church and they serve everywhere, but they don't ever receive Bible. And the result is they're shallow and they become ineffective because they have no fuel. And Paul's telling us in Ephesians chapter 4, you need both. You need the diet of the Word, and you need the exercise of serving in the body of Christ. And so here's what we're called to do. We're called to live in community by serving one another so that we can all become more like Jesus. And the church, again, as the preacher I talked about earlier, the church, not some ideal congregation, but you, faces I'm looking at right now, First Baptist Church of Naples, is evidence of the victory of Christ over his enemies. And as you minister to one another, and as you serve one another, and as you love one another, it is evidence of the victory of Christ. When you walk by the nursery, and you see a 60-year-old lady reading Bible stories to 3-year-olds, you are looking at the victory spoils that Jesus has taken from his enemy. When you see a deacon reach out to a church member that's been disengaged for months, you're seeing the victory of Christ. When you hear a volunteer at Beacons share the gospel, as lost single moms stand on the side and hear the gospel, you're seeing the victory of Christ. When you see our greeters welcome guests who have no idea where they're going and make them feel comfortable, you're seeing the victory of Christ. When you hear our Bible and Life group teachers open the Bible and explain them, you're seeing the victory of Christ. When you see dozens of homes open for hundreds of students to experience Disciple Now, you're seeing the victory of Christ. When you see our choir singing praises, our praise team singing praises to King Jesus with smiles on their faces at the top of their lungs, you're seeing the victory of Christ. And when you see members loving each other, praying for one another, holding each other accountable, and bearing one another's burdens, you are seeing the victory of Jesus. And so Jesus has won the victory. And why? So that we can serve one another in community and become more like him. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to stand and sing and have a time of response to this message. And here's what I want to challenge you to do as we all think about, how does God want us to respond to this? Here's my encouragement to you. If you're here in the room and you've never given your life to Jesus, you don't know where you stand with God, then I want to challenge you, tonight is the night for you to give your life to Jesus. Become part of the victory of Christ. Cross from death to life. Be plucked from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And so that's you. We're going to have pastors here at the front. We'd love to share with you how you can get your life right with the Lord tonight. Maybe you're here and you're a believer and you've never made that public in baptism, then we want to encourage you, be baptized. Come tell our pastors, I need to be baptized. I need to be obedient to the Lord. If you're here and you're not a member of a church, we'd love to have you at our church. Become part of a community, a family of faith that loves one another and serves one another. If you are a member of our church, then give of your time. Make a commitment tonight. I'm going to start serving in the church. I'm going to become a greeter. I'm going to work in the children's ministry. I'm going to work in the youth ministry. I'm going to sing in the choir. Whatever it is, this is the time for you to commit. I'm not just going to sit and soak up the word. I'm going to serve in the body of Christ so the body of Christ can be what God has called it to be. So whatever it is, whatever your next step is, whether it's to believe in Jesus, get baptized, become a member, start serving, serve more, I want to encourage you to take that next step. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, I'm so thankful, Lord Jesus, for the victory that you have won, that you have brought us out of the kingdom of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of light. And Father, I pray that by the power of your Spirit, that we would exercise the gifts that you've given to us, that we would serve one another so that First Baptist Church of Naples can become more like Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand to your feet? We're going to sing. If you have a decision to make, you come right now while we sing.